I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter number 1 this evening. Genesis chapter number 1. Last Sunday evening, we began a new series of studies in the book of Genesis. And we began by giving our attention to the Creator, more so than even the creation. For in Genesis 1, God is mentioned 32 times in 31 verses. In fact, I suggest that when critics argue against intelligent design or creationism as presented in Genesis 1, their primary issue is in denying the designer creator. You remember that at the conclusion of each creative act, God looked at what He had made and saw that it was good. However, following the sixth and final day of His creation, God made man and declared that what He had made was very good. Genesis 1, verse 31. I've written at the top of your outline this evening, the creation of man is distinctly unique from God's other creation. Unlike the creation of animals, where God created each animal according to its kind, man was created in the image of God, in God's image, and after God's likeness. If you look with me at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. This provokes the questions in the minds of both the anthropologist and the theologian, to what does God's image and likeness refer? In what way is man the image bearer of God? This evening I would like to present a topical theological study of the image of God in man, and this evening my intent is to teach more than even to preach the image of God in man. Number one in your outline, I've simply labeled this Biblical Citations for the Image of God in Man. Biblical Citations for the Image of God in Man. A Christian anthropology differs greatly from a secular anthropology, for philosophy and science describe man as a highly developed animal, while the Scriptures maintain that man is actually a masterpiece of divine creation made in the image and after the likeness of the Creator Himself. So we look to the Scriptures. We look to the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, for citations regarding these truths. And we find that they offer little more than a declaration of the facts, a definition or a description of the image of God in man that must be carefully inferred. And we'll do that this evening. The Old Testament teaching of the image of God, there are three texts that cite this. And the first, of course, is Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27. Some point number one there, that first biblical citation is Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. The significant phrase of this passage and the words that demand our attention are, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." So God created man in His own image. The final and the crowning act of God's creation was His creation of man. The word man is the Hebrew Adam. And it applies to both the generic meaning for mankind or humankind, as well as the proper name for the first man, Adam. In fact, throughout the early chapters of Genesis, there is a constant shifting and interrelationship between the generic uses of Adam and the specific individual uses of Adam. The phrases image of God and after our likeness are the focal point for our query this evening. What is the image? What is the likeness of God that is represented in man? The word translated image there is selim, meaning statue, or image, or copy. The word rendered likeness is demuth, meaning likeness, shape, figure, form, or pattern. In the Hebrew, there is no conjunction between those two expressions. The Hebrew text simply says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And because of that, because of the definitions of those words, and because of them being juxtaposed together without a conjunction, we can accept the two as being synonymous. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's the first biblical citation. Second, number two, is Genesis 5, 1 through 3. Genesis 5, 1 through 3. And I'd ask that you turn the page with me there. Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. "In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. In verse number 1, we find the phrase, in the likeness of God, but without the word image. However, because the words are virtually synonymous, we can assume that there's no difference in meaning here from Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. However, it is argued that something of the image of God in man was lost in the fall. When man sinned, something was lost in the fall, and certainly there was a change in man and his relationship to God. However, this text, Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3, occurring after the fall of man, makes no reference to a loss of the image of God in man. Even fallen man, even sinful man, is still in God's image. Verse 3 explains that Adam's son Seth was in Adam's likeness, after Adam's image. And so we find the same expressions are used for the relationship of God to Adam and then of Adam to Seth. There's a third Old Testament Bible citation, and that is Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, verse number 6. Turn to Genesis 9. After the flood, God commanded Noah and his family to replenish the earth. Genesis 9, verse 1. They were to subdue the earth, Genesis 9, verse 2. They were to enjoy the fruit of the earth, verses 3 and 4. However, in verses 5 and 6, God instituted specific ordinances regarding the protection and the preservation of mankind. Look at Genesis 9, verse number 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. Because man was made in the image of God, a sacred value was placed on the life of a man, requiring death for those who took another man's life. This is namely, if you will, capital punishment. Its purpose was not to deter crime, although I think it accomplishes that, but to make the distinction between killing animals for food, Genesis 9, verse 3, and killing man, Genesis 9, verse 6. Man was special. You don't take a man's life because man is made in the image of God. Even fallen man is still in the image of God. And so even though something was surrendered at the fall in the garden, it is clear that the quality of being created in God's image extends beyond the fall. Those are the three Old Testament Bible citations for the image of God in man. We now turn to the pages of the New Testament. And there are two texts in the pages of the New Testament that directly mention the image of God in man. The first is, number one, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and I invite you to turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, for our purposes tonight, this text serves only as a citation. We are not going to address the notion of head coverings or the idea that a woman is the glory of man. This verse simply reiterates that man universally holds an aspect of the image of God. The Greek word rendered image there is icon, meaning likeness or representation. We're familiar with an icon. The next New Testament citation is James 3. James 3. And I invite you to turn there. James 3, verses 8 through 10. James 3, verses 8 to 10. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with our tongue we also curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. In the context surrounding these verses, James is addressing the volatile nature and danger of the tongue by declaring an inconsistency. According to James, man uses the tongue to curse man who is made in God's image. And then we use the tongue to bless God. James extends the curse of man to God in application, for man is made after the similitude or after the likeness of God. The verb has been made there as a perfect participle, describing action that was completed in the past while possessing results that remain. Man, once created in the image and after the likeness of God, is still the image bearer of God, so that when we curse man, we are, by extension, cursing God because man was made in the image of God. Now, because of these scripture citations, we've moved quickly through them. It can be concluded that although scarred by sin after the fall, man is still in the image of God. Okay, do we agree? Anyone want to contest these five biblical citations? Fair enough. But what is the image of God in man? Since the scriptures do not offer a specific description or a specific definition of the image, theologians have compiled various explanations. And that's number two, suggested explanations for the image of God in man. What is the image of God in man? And I would like to read for you some historical explanations, some contemporary explanations of the image of God in man. There's little room in your notes for you to capture all of these things. So I will summarize in a moment what I believe is the explanation for the image of God in man. Right, but allow me to trace some theologians through history. Irenaeus, in his greatest work, called Against Heresies, made a distinction between the image and the likeness. I happen to believe they're synonymous terms. To Irenaeus, man still possessed the image of God, but he lost the likeness of God in the fall. Another, Thomas Aquinas, in his magnum opus, Summa Theologica, wrote that man is the most perfectly like God, according to that in which he can best imitate God in his intellectual nature. Unfortunately, that view has its roots in Greek thought rather than in Scripture. It was both Plato and Aristotle who called man's intellect divine. It was the spark of divinity that was in man. John Calvin, that great Bible teacher and reformer, wrote, "The proper seat of the image is in the soul. The image of God is spiritual as opposed to physical." Some more contemporary views. Charles Hodge argues that man's immaterial soul is the image of God, since God is spirit. He says the essential attributes of a spirit are reason, conscience, and will. In making man after his own image, therefore, God endowed man with those attributes which belong to his own nature as a spirit. Some liberal theologians, Emil Brunner, in his work Man in Revolt, said the image of God is identified as man's relationship with God. In fact, the image is centered in the fact that humanity was created both male and female, two people who were related to each other. Brunner argues that the image of God is man's responsibility, his capacity to respond to God's love, and his need to give God an answer. So it's all about a relationship with God. Karl Barth asserted his conclusions in his work Church Dogmatics, another liberal German theologian. And he, according to Barth, the I-thou relationship that man can have with his fellow man or woman is the confrontational relationship that man also experiences with God. Man's capacity for fellowship with God indicates that he is in the image or the likeness of God. And alas, Lewis Sperry Schaeffer from Dallas Seminary, certainly an evangelical theologian, He summarized all of this rhetoric, and if you missed the last 5 minutes, you haven't missed a lot, okay? But he summarized it by saying this: two exceedingly important truths emerge from the vast array of theological writings regarding the image of God in man. Namely, first, that fallen man bears the image of God. And I think we've already come to that agreement this evening. Secondly, that man is injured by the fall to the extent that only redeeming grace can rescue him back to that image of God. And that's fascinating, and that's where we'll go this evening. Ultimately, God's image in man is not a physical resemblance. It's not a physical image, for God is a spirit. At a minimum, we could conclude that God's image in man is immaterial. And that's what I would ask you to jot there in your notes. The explanation for the image of God in man is it's an immaterial not a material matter. Far from a physical likeness or an organic resemblance, man is like God because man is a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. Number 3, the theological application for the image of God in man. And this is where it gets good. Theological application for the image of God in man. 2 Corinthians 4:4 declares Jesus Christ to be the image of God. Colossians 1:15 also says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 describes Jesus Christ as the expressed image of God's person. So the same question that is posed concerning man's likeness to God can also be applied to Jesus Christ. How does Jesus image or mirror the likeness of God? And again, I would suggest to you that it's not in his physical attributes, but in his immaterial attributes. In dialogue with Philip, however, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so as the perfect, sinless man, Jesus Christ was the perfect image bearer of God. Therefore, instead of contrasting man with animals in an effort to understand the image of God in man, an understanding of God's likeness can be gained by looking at Jesus Christ. Furthermore, most explanations for the image of God in man limit the image to a static quality. However, the New Testament teaches that there is a dynamic for the image of God in the life of the believer. Scripture teaches the necessity of being progressively restored to the image of God. Listen to these scriptures. You know them well. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 3:9-10 describes the transformation that will take place as the believer puts off the old man and puts on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. Ephesians 5:1 commands the believer to be an imitator or an imager of God. Similarly, Paul wrote, be followers, or literally imitators, of me, even as I am of Christ. And so we are called and compelled to be restored to the image of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Could it be then that the image of God in man refers to the total reflection of God's person in God's character? I'm suggesting that. The image of God in man is a total reflection of our person and our character of God. And again, the properties suggested are not physical, they're not material, but rather they are immaterial. We reflect the image and the likeness of God in many areas of our person. We have, for instance, let me give you some examples. Man has the capacity to choose. Man has a will. Man has emotion for love and hate and jealousy. Man has mental capacities to know and to understand and to learn. And in the fall, these attributes were perverted. For instance, man's ability to choose, our volition, our will, was corrupted so that man became a slave to sin and to the flesh. Man's emotion for love and hate and jealousy became lust and murder, and sinful envy. Man's ability for knowledge created rationalism and intellectual pride. Therefore, man needs to be renewed to and restored to the full image of God, and that can occur. Paul says that the new man, the one who is in Christ, is renewed in knowledge after the image of his Creator, Colossians 3, verse 10, where it then presents a present participle which suggests progressive or continuing action, that we are to be continually renewed to the image of our Creator. Ephesians 4. I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you. Perhaps you're capturing these on your paper, or perhaps in your mind's eye you can race to these pages. Ephesians 4 echoes the same thing, that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The fact that the new man is said to be progressively renewed after the image of its creator implies that man, through the fall, so corrupted the original image that it must be restored through the process of redemption. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I cited the scripture a moment ago, but I think it's so good in presenting a summation of the teaching this evening. We're familiar with Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And what I'm suggesting this evening is that the weight of Scripture and these arguments suggest this conclusion. An immaterial resemblance of the Creator was applied to man at creation. However, in the fall, in the garden, the image of God in man was perverted, distorted, damaged, so that no human achievement could serve as a remedy. It's only through the person of Jesus Christ, positionally restored, and then the work of the Holy Spirit, practically and progressively restored, can we reflect the full image of God. The good news is that ultimately for the believer, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I stand before you this evening as an image bearer of God. It's not quite right just yet, but someday it will be in my glorification. In the meantime, it's what we call progressive sanctification. We are growing more and more like the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ, and if you will, correcting what was lost in the fall. Number four, the practical implications for the image of God in man. Number one, the biblical citations for the image of God in man, and we cited three in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. The suggested explanations for the image of God in man, and I read through some statements from various theologians over the centuries, but alas, it's an immaterial resemblance of the person of God. Theological applications for the image of God in man is that Jesus Christ is the perfect image bearer of God, and we are being restored to that image through Jesus Christ. Number four, practical implications for the image of God in man. And let me remind you that theology never ends on Sunday evening. Theology has implications for our daily lives. Let me offer this. What about our treatment of our fellow man? I could mention slavery. Oh, Pastor, slavery is horrific. Of course, we all agree that slavery is wrong because all men are created equal. Okay, then, how about speaking evil of one another? James says, when we curse one another, we are in fact assaulting the image of God in man. What about the sanctity of life? Abortion? Or euthanasia. Oh, Pastor, of course those things are horrific. Okay, what about our beings being the temple of the Spirit of God who dwells within us? What about the things that we do to our bodies, both materially and immaterially, our minds and our hearts? And then, of course, the progressive sanctification of believers. The goal of our God is not that we become all cookie-cutter, fundamental separated Baptists who meet twice on Sundays, once during the midweek, etc., etc., but that we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, the purpose of our assembly is not that we all look like one another, but that we all look like Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of God. And then, of course, the future glorification of believers, which I so look forward to the day when I will be fully and finally conformed to the image of God again. And I assure you that I will be one good-looking guy in that day, because I will be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we marvel at your creation, specifically your creation of man in your very image. Oh God, we concede that something was lost in the fall as man sinned in the garden. And Lord, we lament that, but we thank you for your great plan to restore us to your image through the person of Jesus Christ. Lord God, help us to understand that your image in us is not a material resemblance, but it's immaterial. And you would have us reflect your person and your character in every way as Jesus Christ did. Oh God, make us like Christ. We look forward to the day in which we will be like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.